This morning, we're going to be looking at the second week of the Lord's Prayer. So maybe you guys remember a couple weeks ago, I started a series on the Lord's Prayer. And the first one was called The Heart of Prayer, Praying to God as Father. And this week, we're going to look at the practice of prayer, praying according to God's will. And we're going to be looking in Matthew chapter 6, and I would encourage you to grab a Bible in the aisle if you don't have one and open your own copy of God's Word. You'll also see these inserts in your bulletin. I'd encourage you to grab one of these and so you can follow along. There's a lot of things that can really, that can drive a church. You know, personalities drive a church. Felt needs drive a church. Programs can drive a church. There's a lot of things that can motivate us. But at Fellowship Raleigh, one of the things that we care about is we care about having convictions. We care about having values that drive our church. So on the back of the bulletin, I don't actually have one here, but you'll see that one of our core values is fervent prayer. And so that's why we're praying. That's why we're preaching on prayer, is because we're passionate about it. We want fervent prayer and this conviction that we need to be a praying people to drive us. And so that's why we're preaching on this week. And I got a break last week. Will Plitt preached last week, and I got to go back in the children's ministry. And one of the things that really blessed me was to go back there and see that the workers pray for the kids. That was just really cool. I didn't expect that. Like, the kids sat down, and they pulled out their goldfish, and they put them on the table. They prayed for their meal. And then the workers stand back, and they pray for all of your kids by name. So just so you know that happens. And I got to hear Christine and Emmanuel, along with myself, praying for these kids. And it was so funny because the little girl I was praying for, she said, as I was praying, they don't pay attention to what you're doing, but she said, "He said Father." He said Father. Why did he say Father? And it was just so interesting. The little girl, like a lot of them were zoned out, but she was paying attention that I was praying to the Father for her. And that's just so, so cool. A recap from last week is this, that we are to, in our prayers, we are to see God as Father in our prayers. You know, we can pray like hypocrites, we can pray like pagans, as it says in the text, but God wants us to come to Him with the right heart, and He wants us to pray to Him as Father. And so, what's really interesting is that we many times call this the Lord's Prayer. But as I said last week or the week before last, this is never a prayer that Jesus prayed. Actually, it's a prayer that He couldn't pray because it says, "Forgive us our debts or our sins." And Jesus has no sins to be forgiven of. So this is a prayer that He asked His disciples to pray. This could be called the disciples' prayer instead of the Lord's Prayer. And what's interesting about this is that God is telling us how He wants us to pray. What we're seeing is God's will for us and how we pray to Him. Because Jesus understands that prayer is one of the most basic practices of somebody that follows Him. And one thing that I want to ask just right off the bat, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, but why don't we pray any more than we do? We're prayerless people. And so I tried to think in my mind, what are some reasons we don't pray as much as we do? And one reason is because I feel like God has better things to do than to listen to my requests. Have you ever felt like that? God has better things to do than listen to my little requests. My little problems are insignificant, and God doesn't care about them. And it seems like a very humble thing to say, but it's not humble. It's very prideful. It's like treating God as if He can't carry the weight of your measly requests. It's like treating God as if He's Jim Carrey from Bruce Almighty. I have a picture of this. It's on the next slide. So, you guys know this. You've probably seen this movie. But in this movie, Jim Carrey plays this main character who's really mad at God because he thinks he can run the world better than God. And so God's like, okay. You know, this is not really theologically accurate or anything like that, so don't get the wrong idea. But He gives him His power for like a short bit and also His responsibility. Okay, so His responsibility for prayer. So Jim Carrey's like hearing all these prayers in his head, and he can't deal with them because there's so many of them. And so he takes the time and he says, okay, let's organize prayers as post-it notes. And this is what happens. He's just like consumed with all these post-it notes. And I feel like this is the way we view God, as if he has no time for our little request. You know, that he is too burdened by all the requests of the world. And when the truth is, as it says in Isaiah 40, have you not known, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Weigh him down. Fill his inbox full. He can handle it. Pray. I think the second reason we don't pray is because we feel more self-sufficient than we really are. We don't feel that there's a need for us to pray. If we have a busy day, that means maybe I cut out time that I would pray or time that I spend in the Word, and I get to work, right? Because we think that prayer is inefficient. It doesn't really accomplish anything. And I think that history would speak differently. History would say differently. History would say that the men and the women who accomplished the most for God were men and women whose lives were marked by prayer and by depending on God. Martin Luther once said, when asked, you know, what are you doing tomorrow, Martin? He said, it's a very busy day. He says, I have work from when I get up till late at night. It's twice as busy as a normal day, so I think I should pray twice as much. The main point of the message this morning, and you see it at the top of your sermon insert, is this. Prayer is God's appointed means for fragile men and women to depend on the will of a sovereign God. Prayer is God's appointed means for fragile men to depend on the will of a sovereign God. It's all about dependence, guys. It's how we depend on him. It's like the practical way that I show that I'm depending on God. When I open my mouth and I say, God, help me. And you say, Dan, where do you get this from? Well, we talked 2 weeks ago that and said that this prayer is in the middle of a sermon. You see red all around you. This is a big sermon from Jesus, called the Sermon on the Mount. The very first words of the Sermon on the Mount are these: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You could translate it like this: blessed are the spiritual beggars. Blessed are the spiritual beggars, because that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to depend on him as fragile men and women who desperately need him, even when we think that we don't. That's what he wants. So the two aims that I have today are this: that you would depend more on God in prayer, number one, that your heart would be stirred and you would say, I need him. And number two, that you would use the Lord's Prayer as a pattern for how you will pray yourself. So you'd use it as a pattern. And you will see in the Lord's Prayer this morning that there are these six different petitions. There's six imperatives that run through the Lord's Prayer. And you know what? I can't talk a lot about all of them because we don't have time. I mean, there's like so much meaning that's in each one of them, and they should all be a sermon, but I can't preach a sermon on them all. So I'm going to try to pump each one full of a little bit of its meaning and show it to you and move to the next one, just to give you a feel of what the Lord's Prayer is saying. But ultimately, I've tried to lay it out on your sermon insert so you can just look at the pattern and say, I can pray like this. I can take these things and I can pray these things. So that's my goal this morning. And before we go any further and before we actually read our passage, I'd like to pray and ask for God's help. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Father in heaven, your name is hallowed, and we want you to continue hallowing it in this room, in this sermon, in my heart, in these friends' hearts, in this church, that your name would be lifted high above all other things, so we might reverence you as we ought, and so we might see that our greatest need is you. I ask that you would help me in this time as I preach. I ask that you would guard my mouth from error. And Lord, that you would have these friends be helped by what I say. I ask that your Spirit would come and it would apply these truths to our heart, that it would give us the power and the strength to be men and women who pray and whose lives are marked by prayer. I ask all this in your Son's matchless name. Amen. If you're not already there, we're going to start reading in Matthew. So turn there, Matthew chapter 6, and we'll start reading in verse 9. Jesus says, "Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." The first point of the message this morning is this: it is God's will that you pray for His glory to be known. It is God's will that you pray for His glory to be known. And many times, this is not the way we begin our prayers, is it? And that's not entirely wrong. It's okay to pray occasionally, "God, help me." But we should have on our minds, first and foremost, the glory in the name of God. And it's summed up in these first three petitions. You see it. Hallowed be your name. Bring your kingdom. Do your will. It's about Him. It's about His glory. And we see that our lives, they malfunction when they do not exist for God's glory. I mean, that's what we were made, right? We are made to worship Him. We were made to glorify Him. We are made to find our happiness, our satisfaction, our joy in Him. And our lives don't work right when we don't. I mean, our lives, when we don't, our lives are like a sports car that's never driven. It's left in the garage, or if you're from the UK, the garage. It's like a Learjet that never takes off the runway. Our lives are like a telescope that's left in a room without windows. I mean, it doesn't function like it should. It doesn't work right. So it's proper for us to pray in this way. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says this: "It is the chief end of man to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever." That's our greatest need. That we need above all things is to see His glory. And just briefly, I mean, to some of you maybe that sounds really, really vain, that God would seek His glory. But friends, He should. He should seek His glory. He should ask us this. It's right. It's fitting that He does that. If He didn't, He would be an idolater. He would be somebody that doesn't worship God. He would be somebody that worshiped lesser things. It's good for God to be about God. I'm glad He's about God. It's right. Amen. The first petition here of the Lord's Prayer, and you can see it in your Bible, is "Hallowed be your name." Or "Hallow your name," as I put on the outline. What does it mean to hallow God's name? No one uses these words. Hallow. Hallow means to make holy or to keep holy. That's what it means. To make holy or to keep holy. To be holy means to be set apart, to be uniquely sacred. Not common, but holy. God is holy. He's distanced from the corruption of this world. In His character, in His power, in His majesty, He's wholly other. He's so far beyond us, and there's really no other word but just to say He's holy. I mean, it's the most common word used to speak about God in the Bible. And what's confusing about this verse is it seems like it's not saying, "God, you are holy." You know, you'd expect to, that's how you start off a prayer. "God, you are holy." And that's a good way to start off a prayer. But He's saying, "May your name be kept holy." What does that mean? And Augustine, I believe, was right. He says, we're not praying as if God's name is not already holy, but that it be seen holy by men. That's what we want. We want it to be seen holy. And what does it mean for his name to be holy? What does that mean? His name is who he is, right? You remember in Exodus chapter 34, where God reveals himself to Moses. Moses says, God, show me your glory. I can't give you the backstory, but you can read it. God, show me your glory. And God says, I will let all my goodness pass before you, and I will declare to you my name. And you would expect the account of this seeing of God's glory to be all about like this like fireworks presentation of like, it's like this amazing display of God's glory. But what's said there is it says that God goes past Moses and he says, I am Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And he goes on. His name is who he is. It's his character. And so what we're praying in this petition is, God, may men and women see you as holy. May they see you in all of your justice and also your mercy, in all your mightiness and also your meekness. See you as you are. That's what we want people to do. And here's the deal. I mean, you guys know this, that our hearts often don't see him as he is, right? Our hearts are not often singing the song, Holy is the Lord. We're often singing the song in our hearts of like, holy is something else, right? Holy and exalted, sacred is something else in our lives. And I could just mention this whole long list of things that we put in the place of God as holy, but you know what they are in your life. But that prayer is like, God, would you shake me? Would you let me see that you're actually holy? And I would encourage you to put a little more like meat on the bones even to this petition and say, God, would you be holy in my heart? Like, would you be holy in my family, in the life of my wife, my husband, my children, my church? Would you be seen as holy there and other things be put away? That's the petition. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some boast in chariots, some boast in horses, but we will boast in the name of our Lord. Amen. The Lord our God. Second petition is bring your kingdom. Americans have a hard time with this because, you know, we live in a country without sovereignty, meaning that we live in a country without a king. There's no king here. And we like that. But there is a king in heaven. And he rules and he is sovereign. And this petition is bring your kingdom. What does that mean? Last week we talked about this, and I'll say this briefly. We talked about how you can be a part of the kingdom of the world or you can be a part of the kingdom of God. You can be a part of the kingdom of the world that is ruled by the whims of men and by your own will. Or you can be a part of the kingdom of God where God rules, where his will is first and foremost, where he's the king. And here in this prayer, what we're praying to God is, bring your kingdom. It's number one, it's a big word, fancy word, eschatological prayer, which means an end times prayer. It's like one day, you know, Jesus came to inaugurate God's kingdom, to bring the kingdom of God, but one day it's going to come in its consummation. One day it's like going to finally come, and God's really going to make the kingdom of this world his kingdom. It's going to be his kingdom. And so we pray for that day to come. You know, I love this psalm that says this. It says, God, I wish you would rend the heavens and come down. Make this your kingdom. You know, or Maranatha. It's a word that Paul used when he's writing to the Corinthians. It means our Lord come. Our Lord come. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. And that's what we're praying when we pray that. We're also praying this. God, I want to see the inbreaking of your kingdom right now. I think John Calvin said it well when he says that it is the responsibility of the church to make the invisible kingdom visible. So when we pray for God's kingdom to come, it's a prayer for the church. That the church would recognize that God is their king and that we would live according to his rule in our lives. And that would be visible to everybody. And they'd be like, oh, wow. Like, these people don't live according to the kingdom of this world. This is not what everybody else is doing. There's a different rule here.
in these people's lives.
So we're praying, come Lord Jesus. This is also a missionary's prayer. It's always a missionary's prayer that God would send the gospel out to places that it's not, that God would help us in evangelism here in Raleigh. It's a missionary's prayer. And as I said, it's a prayer that the church would allow the invisible kingdom to be seen. And that brings us to the next petition. Sorry, I'm kind of trying to move along quickly to get through these. Your will be done. God, do your will. That's what it's saying. Do your will. And this is how the invisible kingdom is seen, honestly. I mean, they're tied very closely together. Do your will on earth as it is in heaven. I mean, you know, the way the kingdom of this world works is I do my will. I do what I want to do, or I follow this person or this person. But in the kingdom of God, we say, God, not my will, but yours be done. That's how we talk in the kingdom of God. And really, this is the aim of the Christian life. And I'm embarrassed that I didn't see it, I don't feel like, in my life earlier than I did. But, you know, the gospel is about Jesus being Lord. He's the Lord of our lives. He commands us, and we do it because of the great love that he has shown us. Because we love him, because we want to do it. Because we know his ways are right and true. And we want to conform our lives to that. And I mean, I read things in like Romans chapter 1 where it says that Paul's mission is to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. I mean, you have like right there the first three of the Lord's Prayer, really. The obedience of faith for the sake of his name. Like, we want to see people believe in Jesus Christ such that they obey. Faith that leads to obedience. And that's what the Christian life is all about. I mean, it's like we go through life and we look at the scriptures. Sometimes we look by ourselves. Sometimes we're reading with other people. And we see, oh, God, this is what you want for my family. Like, this is the way you want me to pattern my family. Oh, well, let me do that. Let me prayerfully consider how I can really do that. You know, this is what you want for my finances. This is what you want for my singleness. This is what you want for the way I work, the way I pray. This is what you want of every part of my life. Let me now go do that. And I mean, Paul prays in Colossians chapter 1. This is a frequent thing that he prays for people, that they would know God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so they can apply God's will to their lives. And honestly, with this prayer, one thing that I want to make sure that I say is that many times when we pray for God's will, it seems like we're praying, God, just do your will. Like, I have no idea what it is. Like, how could I know? Just do your will, and yeah, do that. Like, God is just, you know, he's going to do what he wants anyway, so just let him do it. Like, it takes no intelligence. Like, you just kind of, you know, you take your brain and you kind of put it in neutral and you don't have to engage. You just say, God, do your will. But really, God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to engage and find out what his will is and then pray that. And pray it like he's going to do it. Like, God, I know it's your will to do this. So would you do it? Like, your word says this. I know it's your will to do it. That's the way that we should pray. Pray like Jesus. Not my will, but yours be done. Even when Jesus prayed that, you know, he knew what God's will was, okay? He knew God's will was that he go to the cross. He knew it. He wasn't just saying, let whatever happen, happen. He knew what God's will was. I love this from Brother Lawrence, and I'll move on. It's Brother Lawrence in his book, Practicing the Presence of God. It's kind of a mystical book. You got to be careful when you read it. But he says this, and I like it. He says that I desire to respond to Jesus as a violin responds to the bow of its master. I love it. I desire to respond to Jesus like a violin responds to the bow of its master. And this really brings us to these last words where it says, on earth as it is in heaven. on earth as it is in heaven. Because in heaven, when God says to do a thing, it's done. There's no questioning. There's no questioning at all. It's done right away in the way that he asks, with the right heart attitude, just what you tell your kids, you know, the way you want them to obey. Obedience is doing it right away, with the right heart attitude. Is that how it goes? Something like that. That's the way that God wants to be obeyed, and that's how we should pray. The second part of the Lord's Prayer focuses on this. It is God's will that you pray for your needs to be met. It's God's will that you pray for your needs to be met. And this gets back to Bruce Almighty. I mean, it gets back to Bruce Almighty because sometimes, you know, we want to pray like the first part, but we don't necessarily feel like we should pray the second part because we feel like our needs aren't important, or maybe all our needs are met, so why would we pray for them? You know? But God wants us to pray for our needs to be met. And the first petition is this. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And we think maybe this would be a good prayer for someone in another country, an underdeveloped country that is lacking in their daily necessities, like food, like bread, you know? But this is a good prayer for us. Because in the word bread, you could also translate these words as give us what we need, you know? Give us whatever we need. You know, give us what we need for government, for food, for health, clothing, good weather, a home, a wife, children, peace. Could be translated necessity. Any need that we have. I like what Andy Davis says, though. He says, sometimes instead of praying for our daily bread, we pray for our daily cake. Yeah, so I think sometimes that is true. We don't understand that what God wants is us to pray for our needs, but we want a little more than that, a little sugar sprinkled on the top. And we see in this prayer that it's a request, but it's also an affirmation. It's an affirmation that says everything that we have comes from the hand of a gracious God. And so even in praying this, if you feel like, well, I feel like all my needs are met, well, acknowledge that he met them. 1 Corinthians 4:6, what do you have that you didn't receive? And if you received it, why did you boast in it? James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes from up above. Acts 17, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. It's important that we recognize the source of our provision. You know, our health, our talents, the family we grew up in, right? All these things, we didn't earn these things. The materials you work with, the fact that you live on an earth that can sustain life, you know, a planet that can sustain life. All these things are gifts, and we earned none of them. I mean, many of us embrace the mantra of capitalism, and it's something like this. You'll have what you earn yourself. You'll have what you earn yourself. And the Bible tells us to work hard. It tells us to work hard, and that's faithful. We want to work hard to provide for our families, for ourselves. We want to manage our households well. We want to do all those things. But at the end of the day, when you wipe the sweat off your brow and you come home from a long, hard day at work, you say, God, you did it. I worked hard. I did what you told me to do, but it was all of grace. It was all from you. I didn't earn it. You know, God tells us to work hard for ourselves and for our family, but we're not the provider. He's the provider. It's from him. You know, my preacher growing up used to say this. He used to say, God can do more for you in 10 seconds than you can do for yourself in 10 years. Do you believe that? I mean, that is the case. He's rich in mercy. He's richer than you think he is. And he loves to give his children what they ask for in faith and believing. He loves to. No request is too small.
Look at the next petition. This is the fifth petition. Forgive our sins. It doesn't say that, does it? That's the idea. But what it actually says is, forgive us our debts, which is interesting. You know, the parallel passage in Luke says, forgive us our sins. Forgive us our trespass. But here it says, forgive us our debts. Why? What does that mean? Well, I think it means the same thing as forgive us our sins. I mean, you can even look down further in verse 14. For if you forgive others their trespass, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. So we are talking about trespass. We are talking about sin. But he uses the word debt. And I think it's just an interesting way of speaking about sin, because sin makes one indebted to God. In other words, we owe him worship and obedience. And when we do not give him what he is due, we are in his debt. It's as simple as that. And honestly, I mean, we spend our lives accruing debt. I mean, because I get up in the morning, I take in a breath of oxygen that was not mine, right? I have a health that I'm not sustaining, I don't think. I try to eat well. But, you know, I had a physical the past week. I mean, it could have given me some bad news. You know, all of a sudden, you know, my health is gone. And so, like, over our lives, we're, like, accruing all this debt if we're enjoying all the things God gives without giving him worship and obedience, right? I mean, Paul says in Romans chapter 2 that we are storing up for ourselves wrath on the day of wrath. How scary is that? Storing up for ourselves wrath on the day of wrath. We have a debt before God, and the debt must be paid if we are to live life as it should be, live life with God at the center. If we're going to have a relationship with God, the beef has got to be settled, you know, between me and God. And I just want you to look at this passage and look how many times it says forgive, you know. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Then you look in 14 and 15. And you see what it says there again. For if you forgive others their trespass, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespass, neither will your Father forgive your trespass. I mean, that's a lot of times to say forgive. I mean, that's an important part of the Lord's Prayer. And you guys, many of you know this, but this is the message of the Bible. I mean, this is like the good news of the Bible is this, that God became man. He lived a sinless life, a life that I should have lived. He accrued no debt. No debt. He received from God, and he glorified him and obeyed him in the way that he ought. He was killed as a criminal before God and men. Yet he wasn't a victim. He didn't die as a victim. He died intentionally to die for the sins of another. Namely, you and me. He died for our sins. He died so that we can be forgiven. And he was raised from the dead to say, the debt is paid. You're forgiven. Trust me. Look to me. And I'll forgive you. That's the good news. You know, 1 John chapter 1 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's good news. And the kind of the thought that comes into my head when I read this and when I think about this is, I mean, this is what I was even wrestling with this even last night. Like, how do I understand this well? Is this question. If God has already forgiven my sins, I've come to him, I've become a Christian, I've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, you know? Why do I still need to ask for forgiveness for my sins? Right? I mean, why continually am I asking for this? Like, if I don't, am I not a Christian? Like, if I die before I ask for forgiveness for that last sin, am I going to be with God or am I going to be apart from him? And certainly we're going to be with him, you know? You know, the Bible doesn't ask for perfect repentance. It's not about the quality of our faith. It's about the object of our faith. But still, he asks us to seek forgiveness from him, to ask for forgiveness on a regular basis. And this is interesting. And I think the best illustration that I see in the New Testament for this is from John 13:8. And I actually put some of these verses on the screen, but I'll tell you a bit about this. So this is the account when Jesus washes his disciples' feet, you know? Right when he's going to be betrayed that night, that Last Supper night, he gets a towel and he goes to wash each of his disciples' feet as an act of humility and to show them servant leadership, but to show them a little more than that, quite frankly. And he goes to Peter to wash his feet, and Simon Peter says this to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus says to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean." Key words, "and you are clean." But not every one of you, for he knew who was going to betray him. That's why he said, "Not all of you are clean." And this is an interesting passage, a confusing one, seemingly. But what Jesus is picturing as he comes and he washes his disciples' feet is what he's going to do for them in the hours to come. And he says that. It's not up here. But right before that, it says, "You don't understand this now, but you will understand it. You will understand this." And he's talking about the forgiveness, the cleansing of sin that Jesus is going to provide. And what's interesting is I feel like where Simon Peter says, "Lord, not my feet, but also my hands and my head," I feel like, oh, Peter gets it. Like he needs to be thoroughly cleaned. Like he's a sinner who needs forgiveness. But Jesus' words are, "You're already clean." In other words, "You're already my disciple, Peter. Like you're already following me. Like you're already clean. Now what you need, Peter, is you need your feet to be washed." What an interesting thing to say. You need your feet to be washed. And what I think is being said by this is there is like a continual cleansing that needs to be done to us. Like we have been cleansed by the blood of Christ when we ask God to forgive us and we repent and come to him. But there's this continual washing that needs to be take place of our feet. It needs to happen on a daily basis. Amen. And it's really a sign that we're in the kingdom. I mean, people that have been forgiven already, when they do wrong against their father, they come to him again and say, "Father, I don't want there to be anything between us, okay? I don't want there to be anything between us." Now the people that don't do that on a regular basis, you don't have to do it perfectly, but those who don't do that on a regular basis don't know the Father. they don't know him. But the ones who really know him, they want to keep coming back. They want to keep coming back and say, "I want to keep short accounts with you. Like, I don't want there to be anything between us. Like, I want to have fellowship with you." And that's, I think that's what we see. That's why we come back again and again to ask for forgiveness. And honestly, you guys know this. Prayer is not easy. And I feel like this is one of the hardest parts of prayer, honestly, is to come to God and ask for forgiveness. Because many times we just feel like scoundrels. We come to God and we just have so much guilt and shame for the things that we've done. We just don't feel like coming to him and bringing it to him, but he says to do it. He says to do it. If you will confess your sins, I'll forgive you. So do it. He's a good God. This last thing I just want to point out, and I have to, I mean, it's a huge part of the verse, is what it says after that. It says, "As we also forgive our debtors, those who are indebted to us," right? I mean, and then it goes on in verse 14, "If you forgive others their trespass, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others your trespass, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespass." I mean, that's crazy, right? I mean, and he takes quite a bit of time in the prayer to say that. What does that mean? Does that mean that God will forgive me to the extent that I forgive other people? I can't imagine that's what it means, if that means we're all goners. Because I can't forgive like Jesus, okay? I can't forgive like God, who is perfect and holy. But there is some way in which my life should be marked by that. Like, that should characterize the way that I live. And I think what Jesus is saying here is, if it doesn't characterize the way that you live, you don't have any experience of forgiveness in your own life. You don't have any experience of it yet. I mean, those who have been forgiven much will love much. They will forgive others. They will love other people. I mean, this is the sure sign that you are a Christian, is that you forgive other people. There's a connection between being forgiven and forgiving others. Do you see the connection in your life? Is the connection there? Is it broken? Because if the connection is broken, maybe you need to go to God. See yourself as you are, as a sinner before Him. Ask for forgiveness and go forgive your brother. No. How you forgive others is the test on whether or not you've been forgiven. And I mean, this is such an important thing. And I have just seen this like so much in the past few years, that the thing that will destroy you, the thing that will destroy your marriage, the thing that will bring this church to the ground is the lack of forgiveness. It will destroy everything around you. Bitterness in your heart. Malice will destroy everything. I mean, you have to learn how to see your forgiveness and do it horizontally. Forgive others. Keep short accounts with others like you keep short accounts with God. You have to do that. And we have to pray and ask God's help for that, because quite frankly, it just feels good to be bitter sometimes. People do things to me and I hate, and I want to bring them back up and I want to make them big so that I can use them against them. But that's not what God wants. He wants us to just forgive, man. Amen. Let it go. Forgive. You've been forgiven so much. Last thing is this. As I put on your sermon outline, I tried to summarize, rescue us from temptation, it says in our text. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Does God lead us into temptation? I mean, that's the first question. It's like, why would we tell God not to lead us into temptation if He never does, right? I mean, that's kind of what comes up. And I think that the gist of this, that's actually not the imperative in the verse. The imperative in the verse is deliver us, rescue us from evil. We see in James, it says that God, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. Because God does not tempt anyone with evil, nor is he himself tempted. But each one is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. I mean, some of you might remember before this in Matthew, when Jesus is led into the wilderness. He says he's led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. Let's just make sure we understand the roles here. Okay, he's led by the Spirit to be tempted by who? The devil. He's the tempter. God is not the tempter. We hope he walks with us through temptation, but he's not the tempter. And here's one thing that comes to mind when I look at this, is this, that many of us are not mature enough in our faith to be afraid of temptation and to ask God to keep us from it. And that is a real maturity thing, to be mature enough to be afraid of temptation. In other words, like, I don't want to get into a place where my own heart is wanting to do this thing and the opportunity arises to do it and it like all comes together and there's this pressure of temptation on me because I'm weak as water and I'll fold. You know? Like, I don't want that to happen. So this prayer is like, keep me from temptation. Don't let that happen to me. And more accurately, I think this verse is saying, keep us from the evil one. You see, it says, and rescue us from evil, right? Deliver us from evil. It could be rendered the evil one. I mean, it's most likely talking about Satan. And I think it's interesting. I mean, we just don't talk about this very much, quite frankly. I mean, it's like, so why did those people have like a disagreement or whatever? Oh, they were just kind of mad with one another and it just didn't work out. Things happened. I mean, sometimes, honestly, it's spiritual. Like, Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I mean, it's spiritual sometimes. I mean, sin is so stupid that, honestly, that sometimes there's never really a good explanation for why people sin. It's just like, yeah, I did that thing, and I can try to justify it, but it's pretty dumb. Like, it's pretty ridiculous. And there's really no other explanation than, like, this is bigger than me. You know? And we need desperately to pray this way. I mean, 1 Peter says that Satan is a roaring lion who seeks to devour us. I don't like cats, but I really don't like lions. Lions eat you. And he's a lion, and he wants to devour you. And I just think this passage is really cool when it comes to Peter. You know, Christ says to Peter right before Jesus is about to be delivered over to be killed, he says to him, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Guess what? He doesn't fail. He doesn't fall. He stumbles. He comes back, and he strengthens his brothers. Christ is able to make you stand in temptation. He's able to keep you from temptation. He's able to make a way to escape. Amen. There's always a way to escape, guys. And I can remember, we're coming to a close. I can remember about maybe 3 or 4 years ago when I was still in seminary, and I can remember people coming to the chapel to speak. And I can remember many times preachers, old preachers typically, would come up and they would say, "You guys need to finish well. You guys need to look to the end, because that's the day that matters. You guys need to be ready, because there's hard stuff coming in your life, and you don't see it quite yet." And he would say things like this: "Look to your right, you know, look to your left. One of those guys won't be in the ministry in 5 years. And likely he'll have disqualified himself from ministry. That's why it's not in ministry." And I remember hearing that, and I was like, I know that that's true, but that's not going to be me. Right? That's what everybody says, right? That's not going to be me. And I'm a young guy. I'm 29 this month. But even at 29, I get it. Like, I see how it's so easy to fall. It's so easy. My life is very fragile. And I don't just mean like I could get hit by a truck leaving here. I mean, it's fragile in that way, but it's just morally fragile, you know? And I need God so much to protect me. Amen. I mean, I need him. Keep me from temptation. Rescue me from the evil one. That needs to be our prayer to him. And there's a lot of times in this world that I get comfortable, and sometimes I let my guard down, and I kind of feel like this kind of feels like the kingdom of heaven. Because, I mean, there's a lot of things I enjoy in life. And I know you do too. And there's nothing wrong with that. Enjoying things in life. Like, enjoying things and saying, oh, this thing is like a gift from God. I enjoy it. You know? But I get so comfortable sometimes. I feel like I'm like already in the kingdom or something. And that's not the case. I'm not there yet. I'm still here. I still need to be watchful. I still need to pray in this way. And so these are the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, and they can be broken up into two. It is God's will to pray for his glory to be known, and it is God's will that you pray for your needs to be met. And prayer is God's appointed means for fragile men and women to depend on the will of a sovereign God. My closing illustration. Two weeks ago, I noticed... you can go to the next slide if you want. 2 weeks ago, I saw this bird's nest, and it was in my porch. And I didn't like it there because they made a mess of my porch. And so I had really contemplated very hard, should I take it down? And finally, one day, I was resolved to take it down. I stood on the railing, and I reached up, and there's three eggs in it. You know, blue-green eggs. It's a robin's nest. And I was like, I can't take it down because I'm not heartless. And so I left it up there. And like just a few days later, it wasn't long at all, I see these like little birds come out. And this was actually taken like 2 days ago, so they were much smaller before. But this is all that they do. Like, they sit in the nest and chill out and open their beaks wide. I mean, when they were like really little, they opened their mouth like that wide. It was incredible. Like, I don't even know how they did it. And but here they are now. And so they just sit in there, like they poop in there. I mean, they do everything in there. And like, they're completely dependent on their mom. Like, their mom comes and carries away their waste. I mean, she comes and she feeds them little worms, cuts them in two. No, she doesn't chew them up and regurgitate them because robins don't do that. But so I called my buddy and I was asking him about this. He's a bird guy, you know, a birder. His name's Andrew. I work with him. And he's part of the Audubon Society. Like, he's a real thing, you know. I mean, he knows his stuff. So I asked Andrew, I said, you know, tell me about these robins. Like, what's the deal with these birds? And he said, well, it's pretty interesting, actually. He said, you know, they'll sit there and instinctively open their mouths to be fed all the time. Because when they're a small chick, they need to be fed every, like, 2 to 3 minutes. It's crazy. 2 to 3 minutes, mom goes and grabs a worm to feed it to her young. Every 2 to 3 minutes. And I looked at that and I was like, what a picture of dependence. Right? Just sitting there. Depending upon their mom. And I think as I saw that, I said, that's prayer. That's prayer. Dependence upon God. And I'm afraid that many times I should instinctively have my mouth open. I should instinctively be praying to God, you know, because I need things from him every moment. I'm like a leaky bucket, you know? I just need him every moment to keep filling me up, to keep helping me. But sometimes I close my mouth. And can you just imagine this bird, this robin standing over a nest, and the chick won't open his mouth? What's going to happen? He's going to perish. But the mother wants to feed the bird. He can't. And I think many times in our life, I mean, James says this, you have not because you ask not. I think many times in our life, God's like, I want to do good for you. I'm not the kind of king that takes. I'm the kind of king that gives. I'm the giver. Now, I want to give to you so that you'll worship me and lift me high, but I can't because you won't ask me to. You won't depend on me in prayer. And so I just ask you guys, look at this picture, think of the chicks, and think about the dependence. We need to depend on God, and we do that by praying to him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you're a great king. You're a great king. You're far greater than me being king or any kind of earthly king or president. God, I just ask, Lord, that the cry of my heart and these people's heart would be that our citizenship is in heaven and it's not on earth. It's in heaven and you're our King, Lord, and I just ask that you would make your glory known to us. I ask that you would lift high your name in our lives. God, I ask that you would make us dependent people like these little birds. And we're always speaking to you. We're keeping short accounts with you, God. And we're keeping short accounts with one another. Lord, we ask all these things because of Jesus. Amen.